Appreciate that. For the message today, we're in a lot of discouraging times and things, so we need a lot of encouragement these days. And today I've chosen to preach about encouragement, being an encouragement to those around us. And I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and speak out of that, mostly out of verse 24 and 25, but we'll read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is his, to say, his flesh, we have an high priest over the house of God. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold that fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as ye see the day approaching. Now I'd like to ask you a question. What is your EQ? If you don't know what that is, we'll get to that later on in the message. In this text, verses 24 and 25 comes probably from one of the more fascinating books in the New Testament. There is so much that we don't know about it. For instance, we really don't know who wrote it or when it was written. We don't even know where the recipients really lived or precisely what circumstances called for this epistle. Consequently, there is an air of mystery that sort of hangs around this book of Hebrews. There's one fact that we can be sure about, and that is actually revealed in the title itself, the Epistle of the Hebrews. This book was written to the Jews who had come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Hebrews by birth and Christians by faith. And to be Hebrews by birth meant that they had entered into the world of the Old Testament ritual. They knew the Torah. They kept the dietary laws. They sang psalms. They observed the feasts, feast days, and they tithed their income. They were Hebrews through and through. They read the prophets. They kept the Sabbath day holy. They were Jews from the first to the last. And to be Christians by faith meant that they had heard and believed the gospel. They knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and they believed that the Old Testament pointed toward the coming of Christ. Having made this the step of faith, they identified themselves with the congregation of Christians. And that was not an easy step to make. The Jewish friends accused them of treason against Moses. Their families urged them to come back to the synagogue. Their faith was on the firing line every day. Compromise was easy. Convictions were hard to hold. They were tempted to give up their open identification as Christians and lapse back into Judaism. Some of them had already done it. Others were thinking about it. And for these Jewish believers in Jesus, spiritual warfare was a daily reality. And there was many casualties among them on that. So with that sort of as a backdrop, let's look again at verses 24 and 25. And he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The NIV says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." First, he says there in verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. The word consider means to fix the mind on. It's the idea of focusing on something in order to produce a strategy for obtaining it. You work towards something. We are to strategize concerning how we may spur each other on to love and good deeds, the good works. The word spur means to deliberately provoke. It is almost always used in a New Testament in a negative sense. You know, fathers, don't provoke your children into wrath and things like that. But in this case, it's positive in that sense. We are to find strategy in which will enable us to deliberately provoke one another to love and to good works. And second, the writer says in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together or an assembly of ourselves together. Clearly, this was a great temptation for those of the first century Jewish believers who felt the pressure from their friends at the synagogue. You know, they stepped out and there was something new that they were doing, and a lot of the people didn't. They were getting a lot of flack for that. And thirdly, he also says, let us encourage one another. And to encourage means to inspire, to continue on a chosen course, to impart courage or boldness. You encourage someone when you take courage and put it in them. The Greek word translated encourage has the idea of coming to the aid and assistance of someone else. Encourage. In other words, imagine a weary traveler walking down the road under a heavy load on his shoulders. His head is low and his shoulders are stooped. His knees are wobbly, his feet barely moving. Each step is an agony. And as you watch him, he staggers and begins to fall. You can see he'll never make it. So you rush from your place, come alongside, and you lift up the load from his shoulders and place it on your own. Then you put your arm around him and say, "It's all right, my brother. I'll help you make it." Together you walk on down the road. That's encouragement. Have you received encouragement? I think all of us have received encouragement sometime or other. The question is, have we been an encouragement to someone else? Encouragement is a fundamental to the Christian faith. It's very fundamental. We need this because everyone is having a hard time. There is so much despair in the world. Some people are so negative that they never seem happy about anything. Perhaps you've even heard the story of the man that entered a very strict monastery. It was just concrete floors and cold biscuits. There was nothing pleasant about the place. But one of the rules was that the monks could only speak two words every 5 years. Well, this fellow entered and kept silent for 5 years. Finally, when 5 years was up, he went to his superior for his review of his two words, and he said, "Food bad." So his superior blessed him, sent him on his way. 5 years later, his review came up again, and his superior asked him again for his two words. And he said, bed hard. So his superior blessed him and sent him on his way. Another 5 years went past, and once again he was by his superior, and he asked him for his two words. And he said, I quit. So his superior said, that doesn't surprise me. He said, you've been complaining ever since you came here. Do we know people like that? They're just always, there's nothing good that they can say. It's always complaining. They may be fine folks most of the time, but you know that if you talk to them for long enough, they'll start complaining about something. And I do know people like that, and when you see people like that coming, you have to fight the urge of not running the other way sometimes. But we need this message because we live in angry times. And nowadays, seems like there's no place that anger is not more evident than on social media. If you're on Facebook, you obviously know what I'm talking about. People say things on social media sometimes for no reason at all, just saying stuff. Write things in anger that we would not have the courage to say in person. Or we lose our temper and question motives, slander others, or spread rumors. Sometimes we do it in order to defend some Christian teaching that we think may have been threatened. But good motives do not excuse sinful behaviors. We may say, well, I'm fighting fire with fire. But if you know anything about fighting fire, most times firemen fight fire with water. They don't fight fire with fire. Unless it's a grass fire. Sometimes they do that. Oh, how quickly we descend into evil speech sometimes, especially on the internet. Sometimes we must confront an error of truth, an error with truth. When the time comes, we must speak the truth, even when we know we will get an angry response. But in those moments, we need the Holy Spirit to guide our words, lest we go too far. Often we'll do better just to walk away, especially on social media, rather than to stay riled up all the time. How important it is to be an encourager. All of us know how it feels, I believe, to get encouragement. Mark Twain said, I can live for a week off of one good compliment. William James, the founder of modern psychology, said, the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. And George Adams said, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. It's what gives us strength to keep on going. People tend to become what we think them to be. Either they will live up or down to our expectations. And there's also a Chinese proverb that says, one kind word can warm 3 months, winter months, 3 winter months. One kind word. It's very important. If you treat a man as trustworthy, he will strive to prove himself worthy of trust. If you tell a child, you can do it, pretty soon he'll start believing it. And if you treat a friend as an enemy, before long, that's what he'll be. If you treat a man as a criminal, he just might end up robbing you blind. And that brings us there to the last part there of verse 25. There, let us encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day will the readers be seeing approaching? What is he talking about? I believe it's the day of the return of the Lord, when God comes back. And how will we see it approaching? I believe Jesus describes the signs of the last days in Luke 21 that he gave this exhortation. He says in verse 28, chapter 21, verse 28 in Luke, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I believe Jesus is encouraging us to examine the world for signs of his return. And if we're looking, I believe you'll see signs all over the place. All the wickedness that's going on. And just seems like God is a very patient, long-suffering God to be able to allow all this stuff that's going on. But how is that affecting us? Are we standing with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are we standing on truth? Are we using that armor to make us stand because we know that the day is approaching? It is getting closer and closer all the time. I believe Jesus expects his followers to watch for his return. We already know these Hebrews were sorely tempted to turn back in their old way of life as the battle rages around them. They can take courage because they know the coming of Christ is not far off. As a spiritual opposition arises, mutual encouragement is absolutely essential. The Hebrew writer mentions two areas of encouragement in verse 24, love and good works. Love moves in the area of the attitude, while good works move in the area of action. So we must encourage people into a positive way of thinking and a positive way of living. During a battle, when the heat and the smoke fill the air, when we're under tremendous pressure, we face two great temptations. I believe the first one might be to get angry, and the second is to give up. But love will help us not to get angry, and good deeds will help us to never give up. So we are to find ways to encourage each other in the very areas where we need help in the line of crisis, which is love and good works. We are to find ways to say, don't get angry and don't give up. That's what encouragement is all about. And that's a ministry for every Christian, and that's something that we can do this very week. Now to the EQ. We all know what an IQ is, right? Some people got a higher IQ than others, and to find out, an IQ test is to find out how smart someone really is. Well, this is an EQ test. And IQ stands for intelligence quotient. And the EQ would be encouragement quotient. And Pastor Ray Pritchard here he's got an EQ test with 10 questions that we can ask ourselves. Number one is, do my words of encouragement outweigh my words of criticism? My words of encouragement outweigh my words of criticism. It's very easy to be very critical about how someone does something, how someone said something, or whatever. Very easy to get pretty critical. A lot of times I find out that the more I criticize someone else, if I look at myself, I find out that those are things that are actually that I'm at fault at. Number two, am I uplifting to be around? Do people enjoy being around you? And these are yes or no questions. So in your mind, you can answer yes or no. Do people enjoy being around me? Or do people, would they just rather not see me coming for whatever reason? Do words of praise come easily to me? Do I easily praise other people for things that they do? Number four, would those who know me best consider me an encouraging person? Those of our family, those that we spend the most time around, those that really know us good. Would I be an encouraging person? And I want to throw this out there that I am not preaching this message because I have achieved all this. I'm working on this myself. Number five, do I pass along good news and swallow the gossip? Gossip can be very devastating. How willing are we to move on to good news, talk about the good news, the good things, and swallow the gossip instead of passing on the gossip and swallowing the good news? Number six, would I rather give praise or receive praise? What is my motivation? Number seven, do I focus on the positive qualities of other people? Is life about other people, or is life about me? What do I talk about? What do I like to talk about? People around me in conversation, they can soon pick up whether I am interested in them or whether I am interested in talking about me. Number eight, can you think of someone who needs encouragement right now? Number nine, do I pray for the difficult people in my life? That can be a challenge. And number 10, have I been diligent to encourage those closest to me, my children, my spouse, my students, my coworkers, my close friends? Have I been diligent to encourage those around me? And you can grade yourself. I don't know if you've been keeping track on your yeses and nos. But if you answered yes to eight or more, you're probably an encouraging person. But if you answered yes to seven or less, you're probably been drinking too much vinegar and need to switch to Gatorade or something. A change needs to take place. So here's some good words for today. That ugly thing that you're about to say, don't. Just don't say it. And that critical comment that you're about to make, don't. And also that foolish joke that you're about to tell, don't. And you'll be glad you didn't when the day is done. At the end of the day, think back over your day. I think that might be a tiny step forward for some of us. Think back over the day. Was I an encouragement or was I devastating to someone today? Maybe we should pray this prayer a little more often. Lord, help me to know when to keep my mouth shut. In fact, the psalmist says something about putting a guard in my mouth. We are often much better at encouraging those that we hardly know. Why is that? Why can we encourage people that don't know us? It's exactly that, because they don't know really what we are. And are we slow to speak? And we're slow to speak to those who are closest to us, to speak kindly. And that especially applies to our children sometimes. We're so good at putting them down. That's devastating. It's like, don't interrupt me, I'm talking. Or, don't ask me why, just do it. Or even I've heard the remark, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. And also, why don't you grow up? Those are not encouraging words. They are devastating. We scold and intimidate them. We criticize them in front of others. And we wonder why our children struggle so much with their self-image. Consider these words of Cecil Osborne in The Art of Learning to Love Yourself. He says, a child's self-image is being formed in his early years. He either learns that he is loved and that he is a great child, doing his best and going to succeed in life, or he learns that he is not loved, but impatiently endured, that he is bad or stupid, and will probably come to a bad end. That is very devastating for children. So what are you building into your children? How do they feel about themselves? Your words of encouragement make all the difference. For many years, Henrietta Mears served as a director of the Christian education in the Hollywood Presbyterian Church, and God gave her a powerful insight into the human nature. And these are her words. Whenever I meet a new person, I imagine that they are wearing a sign across their chest which reads, my name is, whatever their name is, please help me feel important. Can we do that to even people that we know? Make them feel important. I believe that sums up this whole message, really. But also, where should we begin? I've got three simple suggestions here. First, make sure that you start each day by saying an encouraging word to each member of your family. And I know I fail miserably in this. Have you ever had one of those breakfasts? It's what happens when you're too frazzled to talk intelligently to each other. So you grunt. Would you like some coffee, sweetheart? Don't forget your lunch. I don't know if this is good for some of the children to know or not, but can I borrow $100, Dad? Or seeing that the partner is distracted or whatever, would you like a dead rat with your scrambled eggs? I believe we have some mornings like that, just being distracted in our own little world, and we're not really paying attention to those around us. Take time to encourage each other before you go out the door. Because remember, it's a jungle out there. And second, before you say a word of criticism, say a prayer for the person that you're about to criticize. If we criticize without praying, we run the risk of speaking in anger and saying things that we'll regret later. But if we pray first, the venom is drained out of our words. Our anger may vanish. And we may decide that the criticism is unwarranted. It's not even necessary. What a difference this world would be if we all just practiced that. And thirdly, when you feel the slightest urge to encourage someone, just do it. The reason is obvious. By doing it on the spur of the moment, we do it with joy and with enthusiasm. That's the place to begin applying this message. Make a simple resolution that every time you feel like encouraging someone this week, just do it. Just encourage someone. Put aside your work. Get up from your desk. Pick up the phone. Write a note. Send a text message. Pat someone on the back. Say a kind word to lift someone's spirits. Try doing it for a week. Who knows? It might become a habit. Because the more you encourage others, the more you are encouraged. Encouragement is not something that perishes with the using. The way to get more is to use what you've got. It increases by giving it away. I think all of us have experienced that already. In encouraging someone else, the person on the receiving end is encouraged, but we are encouraged because we encourage them. The more you give, the more you receive. By helping others, you help yourself. By strengthening others, you are strengthened. And by lifting someone else's load, your load becomes lighter. Like the miracle of the loaves and fishes, the more you give, the more you have. The more you give, the more you have. And by giving encouragement to a fellow traveler, the spigot of God's blessings is open to you. And before long, you're running over with God's blessings. And I believe we need this truth more and more as our world hurtles headlong into the abyss of God's judgment. We think things are bad now, but I think it's going to get worse. Dark days are coming. And as the darkness descends, Christians must become great encouragers. We need to encourage. We need to take it serious, to help build each other up, to help us stand. The story is told of a second grade boy who was trying out for a part in a school play. When the day came for the auditions, his mother took him to the school and then waited outside for him. She was nervous because she knew he couldn't sing. He couldn't act, and he couldn't memorize very well. She was surprised when he came out after 45 minutes with a big smile on his face. She asked, "How did it go, honey?" She said, "It was great, Mom. Guess what? I've been chosen to clap and cheer." In truth, that could be said about all of us. We've been chosen by God to clap and cheer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They need it, and we need it ourselves. What else can we do? We are the cheer section for our fellow travelers on this road of life. Let's kneel for prayer.